Continue our study of the gospel. Congregation, we know that from the scriptures, to know the gospel means we know what we're delivered from, how we're delivered from sin, and what we're delivered into. Sin, salvation, service. And so we're studying the doctrine of sin in the book of Romans. And we confess our faith. What that means to know our sin, Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I have that printed out for you. It's also on your slides. And then we'll read Romans 2, 1 through 16. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 2. We'll read verses 1 through 16 of Romans 2. I don't know about you. I expect that if you get too warm, you'll turn on your vehicle and try a little air conditioning, if that's available in your vehicle. I'm nicely in the shade and in the breeze, so I'm very comfortable. I could probably even handle my jacket, but it's too late. Romans 2, 1 through 16. Paul has been speaking about the sin of the Gentiles in Romans 1, and God's wrath upon them. And now he turns his attention to the Jews and speaks of their sin and God's wrath upon them. They've not been expecting this, but it's true of them as well. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This is God's word, and may he bless it and build our lives by it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has been speaking about the sins of the Gentiles. He's been saying the wrath of God is revealed against them. And you can see that in their sexually perverse behaviors. Men dishonoring their bodies with men, other men. And women dishonoring their bodies with other women, following degrading passions. You can see God's wrath also in their unfit minds that fill them with unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, all those things at the end of chapter 1, if you look back to chapter 1. They're filled with deceit and malice. They're gossips and insolent and haughty and boastful. They're inventors of evil. They're disobedient to parents. They're foolish. They're faithless. They're heartless and ruthless. Those Gentiles, those heathen out there who are outside of the church, who don't know God. And the Jewish people are saying, "Preach it, brother. Wow, this is a good sermon. Wow, this is awesome stuff. Tell him straight." But look at the beginning of chapter 2. Now Paul points the fingers at the Jewish people. "Therefore you," he says. And again in 2 verse 17, "if you call yourself a Jew." So he's turning attention now on the Jews and saying, "And what about you? Are you so good? Are you so clean? Are you so holy? What about you?" Because this attitude of smugness and self-righteousness had afflicted God's chosen people, God's church people in the Old Covenant, the Jewish people. Like the church people of today, they believed the Gentiles were wicked people. They were the ones in trouble with God. They're the ones that needed saving, but we Jews, we're the children of Abraham. We're God's covenant people. We're good. And then Paul says, "Listen to yourselves talk about the Gentiles, calling them foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Don't you see you're the same? You're just as heartless, just as ruthless. You need the gospel as much as the Gentiles." And that's the message of the gospel for all of us today. Those who are inside the covenant are sinners under God's wrath, and they need Jesus just as much as those who are outside of the covenant and who are outside of the church. God judges us all by the same standard. And that's the theme that we look at this afternoon. One standard for all. God judges all people, whether Jew or Gentile, Christian or non-Christian, by the same standard. He judges them by the same standard. We want to see three standards in this passage. First, he judges all according to his truth standard. Then his deeds standard, judges them according to their deeds. And then his light standard, according to how much light or law they have. God judges all according to truth. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel of God's rescue mission for sinners is for both Jews and Gentiles. And that means the message of God's wrath against sinners, which is part of that gospel. Remember, to be saved, we also got to know what we're saved from. So that message of God's wrath against sinners is also for both Gentiles and Jews. That's where Paul's going. And so he starts with describing the evil hearts and minds and lives of the Gentiles. And the Jews are nodding in agreement. "Oh, we're so thankful that we're not like them. We're so thankful that we're God's covenant people. We have the Torah, the law. We have Abraham as our father. We're safe." And just when they're pointing their fingers at the Gentiles, Paul turns the gospel now on them and says, "You need it too. Therefore," verse 1, "you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." We have to be very careful in our culture. Our culture is very pagan. Our culture is getting worse and worse. A lot of dark and perverse things happening out there. And we can get so busy into condemning and pointing the finger at the evil lives other people live. And forget that there are three fingers pointing back at ourselves. And we're guilty of the same things. And we need Jesus just as much as the person who's never met him. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you who judge are practicing the very same things. Paul said earlier, the Gentiles have no excuse for not honoring God, because God can be seen in creation all around them. Now, if you covenant people are doing the same things that condemn them, you also are without excuse, he's saying in verse 1. You condemn yourself when you condemn them because you're doing the same things. That clearly reflects the teaching of Jesus, who taught that it's not right to judge someone else when you're committing the same sin and not repenting. When you're not taking out the log out of your own eye first, judge yourself first, is the word of God. Judgment starts with the household of God. Paul's main point to them is in verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And that word rightly means according to truth or based on truth. You could read it this way. We know that the judgment of God that falls on those who practice such things is based on truth. What does that mean? His judgment is based on truth. It means that God's judgment is always right and true and just and fair. God is not prejudiced against any person. If you're a non-Christian gossip, God doesn't say to you, well, you're evil and God condemns you. But if you're a Christian gossip, you get a pass. God will let it go because you're a Christian. That's not how God judges. If you're a Christian gossip, or a non-Christian gossip, God condemns you both. God doesn't say, well, if you're a Gentile murderer, God's wrath is upon you. But if you're in the church and you don't love your brother and you don't reach out to help the needy, well, that's okay. God doesn't say, if you're a Gentile adulterer and living with your girlfriend or in a gay relationship, God hates you. But if you're in the church and having sexual relations with your girlfriend or boyfriend, God loves you anyway. It's okay. God's judgment is always based on truth. He doesn't have a double standard. He judges by the standard of truth. If it's wrong for one, it's wrong for all. If it brings wrath on one, it brings wrath on all. So look at verses 3 through 5. Paul puts down the hammer on the covenant people. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul's saying, don't think that you'll escape the judgment of God just because you're baptized, or in the old covenant, circumcised. Don't think you'll escape the judgment of God just because you belong to the church and you're God's children by covenant. These kindnesses of God, these privileges of his covenant, where you get to grow up with the word, you get to grow up with God, you get to grow up with the gospel. These kindnesses are a huge advantage over the Gentiles. But they're meant to lead you to repentance, verse 4. They're meant to give you closer access to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you're in the covenant and you have the gospel, but you don't repent, and you don't run to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're just as much under wrath and in sin as the Gentiles. He says you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, on the day of judgment. How many are in the covenant and under the word and have never repented, and we can only see the glaring faults of the wicked world around us. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we're not living impenitent, hard-hearted lives like that. What about you? Are you using God's covenant riches to lead you to the gospel, to see how wicked you are? I'm just like them by nature. And to run to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, so that you may be saved. We need Jesus just as much as everybody else. God judges based on truth and fairness. Well, let's see, secondly, God also judges according to deeds. The Jews thought, hey, we have the Bible. We hear the word. We have God's truth. We have the law. We have knowledge. We're good. And those Gentiles, they're ignorant. They're foolish. They don't know a thing about right living. They haven't heard the words of the covenant. They don't have the law. And Paul's answer is simple. God does not judge you by how much you know, but by whether you keep, whether you do the word. Does not judge you by whether you've heard the word, but whether you're doers of the word. He judges by deeds, congregation, whether we're Jew or Gentile, Christian or non-Christian, church person or not. Verse 6 says that he will render to each one according to his works. Verse 7 and 8, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, for them there will be wrath and fury. Doesn't matter how much you know, how many times you've heard the law, heard the gospel. What matters is what you seek in your life, what you live, how you live. And verse 9 and 10, he says the same thing, but in reverse order. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. Congregation, whether we're Jew or Gentile, Christian or non-Christian, in the church or outside of the church, God puts your deeds on a scale, not your knowledge, not your status, not your background. Not your upbringing, not how many generations back your life in the Christian church goes. He puts your deeds on a scale. For God shows no partiality. Verse 11. Sure, your background and privilege of being raised in a covenant home are huge benefits. Paul will say that in chapter 3, verse 1. Lord willing, we'll get there. But without repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're on the same footing as the guy next door, the lady next door, who lives for himself, who lives for herself, just like you do. Except you dress up, I dress up, my self-love and my lust and my greed and hatred in a nice suit and in polished shoes. He happens to wear sweats and Crocs. But inside, our deeds are the same by nature, whether we're in the covenant or outside. And so Paul is looking at us as we are in our sin under the law. A church person under the law now, not under the gospel. Under the law, a church person is as foul and filthy as a non-church person. Under the law, God justifies you by your deeds, by your words, your works. And then you're left to yourself, your own sinful heart and mind and deeds. As long as we do not believe in Jesus, as long as you do not believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're in the church or outside. Gentiles and Jews stand before a perfect God on the basis of their own imperfect deeds and cannot be saved. Without faith in Jesus, it makes no difference what covenant privileges you have. The only thing that matters is how well you've been doing in obeying the law. And tell me, how well have you been doing? Have you been living up to God's law perfectly? Well, then you'll be justified. Are there mistakes? Are there sins? Is there evil in your heart and in your mind? Then you stand condemned. And so when it comes to the law, to our deeds, congregation, we are all equally wicked. To use the words of verse 8, we're all self-seeking. We do not obey the truth. We obey unrighteousness. Verse 9, we're human beings who do evil. Based on our deeds, as God sees our deeds with perfect eyes, we're all headed for the same hell. Verse 8, for wrath and fury. Verse 9, for tribulation and distress. And sadly, far too many covenant people put their faith in their covenant privileges, in hearing the law, rather than putting their faith in Jesus. They put their confidence in going to the right church, saying the right things at the right time, wearing the right clothes, having and hearing the word, avoiding really bad, outrageous sins like open adultery. They cluck at the sins of others, or at the self-righteousness of others, for that matter. But we never see that we're sons and daughters of hell based on our own evil deeds and our absence of good deeds. Brothers and sisters, it's this truth that brought Paul to his knees before God. Remember his story in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, where he describes his life before he was converted, pointing at the Gentiles as evil, looking at himself as in the covenant and having all these privileges, and therefore he was good. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Check. I was of the people of Israel. Check. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Check. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Check. As to the law, a Pharisee. Check. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Check. Lots of zeal. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Check. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I realized, because I did not repent of my sin and believe in Jesus, all my own imperfect righteousness was a big zero, dung before God, and I needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn here in this passage. Gentiles and Jews stand before God on the basis of their own deeds. And based on our own deeds, we are all equally condemned and headed for hell. And we all need to run as fast as we can to the deeds of Jesus Christ. And then we'll discover what the Apostle Paul discovered. That perfect righteousness of Jesus will be credited to me freely and replace all my broken, filthy righteousness before God, which leaves me condemned. And that was Paul's gateway to heaven. We also inside the church, you who are in the covenant, who are inside the church, Paul's addressing, we need to be saved from our sins. We need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the extra covenant privileges of growing up with the Bible to give us even more reason for doing so than anybody else in all the world. It's a beautiful gift, but let's use it. Let's use it to see that by our own deeds, we're condemned and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, thirdly, God judges us according to the light that we have. Paul, in verses 12 to the end, 12 through 16, takes his case one step further. You look down on the Gentiles because they don't have the law. You think you're saved because you have the law. You have the Bible, Torah, instruction. But listen, Paul says, the Gentiles do have a law. And if they can be judged by the law that they have, then you also can be judged by the law you have. If they have a law and can be judged, you also have the law, can be judged. That's his argument. Look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There's a sense in which the Gentiles, and today the non-Christian world, are without the law. Without the Bible, in those days without the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and the other laws, God revealed at Mount Sinai and gave specially to Israel as a covenant. They were without that. And the Jewish people had it. The covenant people have the law. We have the Bible. So the Gentiles sin without having the law, and the Jews sin under the law. It's like a worldly person who steals from the company even though he never hears the Ten Commandments being read in church or explained on Sundays or at any time. It's still a sin, even though he never hears the Ten Commandments clearly spelled out. Even though he doesn't hear it clearly spelled out as a church person who steals from the company and hears the Eighth Commandment every Sunday, for him, it's a heavier sin with a heavier punishment because he's got more light shining on his life in the Ten Commandments. But why is it still a sin for the worldly man to steal when he doesn't have the Bible, when he's a Gentile? Because though he might not know the Bible, verse 15, the work of the law is written on their hearts. That means that the demands of the laws are deeply ingrained upon the soul of somebody who's never had a Bible or heard the gospel. Because he's made in the image of God, and God's holiness is stamped upon the Gentile's mind and the Gentile's heart. The heathen's mind, the heathen's heart, so that every man, because he's made in God's image, feels the weight of God's commandment deeply in his heart and mind. And thus, verse 14 says, the non-Christian, the Gentile, is a law unto himself. Even though he doesn't have the written law of the God, he doesn't have the Bible, the work of the law is on his heart. So it's in his very nature at times to keep the law. And when he does so, his conscience will excuse him. Hey, you did a good job. You should feel good about yourself. It's also in his nature to break the law, and then his conscience accuses him. Because the work of the law, the demands of God's law, even though he was never at Mount Sinai, never been to a synagogue service, never been to a church service, never heard the Ten Commandments, the work of the law is deeply etched upon his soul that when he steals, he feels like he's got to hide. He knows that he sinned against God. So he's got a law too. It's a less clear law, but it's the work of the law written upon his heart. Well, what's Paul's point? Paul is talking to the covenant people, pointing the finger at them. And he's saying, if they have a law that they're breaking and they're condemned for it, how much more will you who have a law be condemned for breaking it? Simply having the law doesn't give you a pass because you have more light and you have the Ten Commandments and you have the Bible. Makes you more condemnable than those who have less light. At any rate, both Gentiles and Jews have a law. It's the law of God. And so therefore, they're both condemned for breaking that law. Our canons of Dort put it this way. In Head of Doctrine 3, Chapter 4, the canons of Dort start with the light of nature, the law that the Gentiles have. There is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in man after the fall, by virtue of which he retains some notions about God, natural things, and the difference between what is moral and immoral, and demonstrates a certain eagerness for virtue and for good outward behavior. But this light of nature is far from enabling man to come to a saving knowledge of God and conversion to him. It renders him without excuse. So the light of nature leaves the Gentile, the non-Christian, without excuse. But what about the law? Well, the next article, Article 5, speaks of the inadequacy of the law. In this respect, what is true of the light of nature is also true of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses, specifically to the Jews. For man cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue, because although it does expose the magnitude of his sin and increasingly convict him of his guilt, yet it does not offer a remedy or enable him to escape from his misery, and indeed, weakened as it is by the flesh, leaves the offender under the curse. And then Paul concludes in verse 16, "This is my gospel. This is my gospel. On the day of judgment, everyone will be judged according to the amount of light they had and what they did with that light, whether they had only creational light or the Bible, whether they're outside of the covenant or in. And on that day, the secrets of every heart will be exposed and judged by Jesus. When Jesus returns on that great day, nothing will be hidden from his sight. Everything hidden will be exposed." And that, says Paul, is my gospel. My gospel. How is this bad news of sin to Gentiles and now to Jews, the gospel? This way, God is pulling us out of our hiding places and exposing the secrets of our heart now before the day of judgment. Because covenant people, the Jews then, church people today, like to hide under the covenant. They like to hide under the covenant. We like to hide under religious facades. We like to hold our head high in pride for our knowledge and our properness and decency and opinions, and look down on everyone else because they do it all wrong. And so often we have no grace living in our lives, in our hearts, because we do not know grace. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: religious people can sing very loudly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," but know nothing of that grace in their lives. And in our own lives, we can be abusive, proud, harsh, unforgiving, untrustworthy. We can be legalistic, angry, bitter. We can be lustful, prayerless, unkind, and unloving, and never truly see our wickedness, and never run to Jesus, and never meet the Lord. Let me ask you this: have you met the Lord? Have you met Jesus Christ? Have you discovered the gospel of God that even church people need to be saved? That the wrath of God is upon us unless we believe. And God is calling us to run to Jesus today. We're missing out on that perfect righteousness that only Jesus has. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to be that perfect righteousness for us. And when we run to Jesus, as God is calling us to, Jesus will receive us with open arms. He will take away our sins, take away our unrighteousness, take away God's wrath. He will give us Jesus' righteousness. He will give us God's love. He will give us eternal life. And God's gospel will free us forever. And this gospel is for you, dear people of God. It's for the non-Christian. It's for those who are in the church and growing up in a Christian setting. It's for all of us. Let's take hold of it and believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness in telling the truth of our sin and misery to the Gentiles, to the non-Christian world. But thank you also for telling that same truth of our sin and misery to the Christian world, to the church. We confess today, Lord, that by nature we're wicked. Depravity lives in us. The same sins that live in everybody else are in my heart too. Thank you for bringing the gospel to us so that we too can be saved. By your Holy Spirit, give us faith. Turn us away from our sin. Turn us to God. Turn us to Jesus. Give us salvation. Bless us with the freedom of the gospel. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.